We return to our study of the book of Genesis this evening. We're going to take up the story of Jacob. Let me review with you for a few minutes so we can get back on track as to what's happening in these events. You remember that Jacob had deceived his brother Esau in gaining the birthright and the blessing that normally would have gone to the oldest of the two twins. But the Lord had told Rebekah, Jacob's mother, Esau and Jacob's mother, that the older would serve the younger. Well, instead of waiting upon God to work all this out, Jacob tricked his brother into selling him his birthright for a pot of lentil stew, and then in connection with his mom, they devised a plan whereupon Jacob disguised himself as Esau and got his father Isaac to give him the blessing that normally would have gone to the firstborn. And so all this is too much for Esau. So Esau is infuriated and he wants to kill Jacob. And through all these events, Esau, brother Isaac, begins to submit to the will of the Lord that he'd been resisting. His favorite son was the oldest of the twins, Esau. Rebekah's favorite of the two was Jacob. And so Isaac wanted to bless and give his oldest twin the advantages and the benefits. But he was outmaneuvered. He was tricked by his wife and by Jacob. And so finally, he gets the message. Finally, he understands. Isaac finally realizes that the elder must serve the younger. And so he submits to the will of the Lord, and he actually finally gives Jacob his blessing. We see this in chapter 28 that we've looked at before, but just to review for you, it says here, chapter 28, verse 1 of Genesis, "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padam Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you.'" And then in verse 5, "Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban." And so he goes, he sets out on his journey. Jacob does. And it's probably at least a 3-week journey, perhaps full of hazards, the heat of the desert, the lack of water, perhaps dangers from bandits. But on that journey, Jacob has an encounter with the living God, with Yahweh, and he has a dream. And you remember, there was a ladder going up to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending. And Yahweh, the Lord, stood above it and spoke to Jacob and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and so forth. He says, I will be with you and will keep you. I'll bring you back. I'll not leave you. And so the covenant is reaffirmed that was given to Abraham and to Isaac is reaffirmed here to Jacob. And so Jacob responds. He makes a vow to the Lord, and he says in verse 20 of chapter 28, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I may come to my father's house again in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And so he has this mighty encounter with the living God. And so now we come to our passage for tonight, chapter 29. Verses 1 through 30. Verse 1 says, then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it, for out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, my brothers, where do you come from? They said, we are from Haran. He said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? They said, we know him. He said to them, is it well with him? They said, it is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. He said, behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to the house, to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your youngest daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, that I may go into her, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, once again, we come with thankfulness that you inspired Moses and guided him and gave him all the information and resources he needed to write this account, this historical account in the life of Jacob, one of the great patriarchs. And Father, we're thankful that your word was given for our edification, even the Old Testament. We are commanded to read it and to learn from it. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would teach us valuable things from your word that will increase our knowledge of you and your will and equip us better to serve you in this life. So we ask for your blessing upon the teaching of your word this night. With thanksgiving, in Christ Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. What I want to do now is look at this passage in Genesis 29 and make a few observations. Then I want to give a summary of some of the lessons that I see here in the text tonight. Well, first of all, let's go to chapter 29, verse 1. And we see that Jacob went on his journey. The literal Hebrew here says he lifted up his feet. And so he was off and headed toward Padan Aram. And so he arrives there and he comes to a well. And he sees flocks of sheep there. Now you remember that his grandfather, Abraham, had taken his special servant and sent him off on a mission to the same place to find a daughter for his son Isaac. And this faithful servant came to a well, and there it was that Rebekah came out and watered his sheep and treated him kindly and so forth. And she was the one that the Lord led the servant to find and to bring back to become the wife of Isaac. Well, here is a similar situation in the sense that Jacob comes to a well, but it's probably not the same well, because here this great stone is mentioned that had to be rolled away from over the top of the well. Well, there were three flocks of sheep actually lying around the well. Had this great stone over the top of the well, obviously to cover it from pollution that could get in the well to keep the water clean. And the custom of that area was for all the sheep, for all the flocks in that area to gather together, and then they would roll the stone away. And after watering their sheep, they would roll the stone back over the top of the well. Well, Jacob arrives upon this scene. He sees these perhaps young shepherds, teenagers, perhaps, with their sheep lying around. And he begins to make conversation to them, to introduce himself. He says, "My brothers, where do you come from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." So this was the place that Jacob was heading for. And so he says, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And he said to them, "Is it well with him?" And they said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." Well, as it turns out, it was what's called high day here in the ESV, which obviously refers to noon, around the middle of the day. And they say, rather, Jacob says, "Well, it's not time, is it, to water sheep in the middle of the day?" And he tells these shepherds, these young shepherds, to water the sheep and go pasture them. And they said, "We can't do that until all the flocks have gathered." It seems like this was perhaps the custom of that area. That was the procedure that everyone used. And so while he was talking to them, all of a sudden, Rachel, the daughter of Laban, with her flock, comes upon the scene. And Jacob looks up and sees this young woman with her sheep, who was his uncle's daughter, his mother's brother. And so he comes up to the well, and he rolls the stone away. Some commentators think what he was really doing was showing his prowess, his strength, his manly strength, showing off to Rachel. He must have been a man of great physical strength. And he rolled the stone away single-handedly and allowed all the sheep to drink their water. And then Jacob kisses Rachel and begins to weep. Now, I think the way he kissed her was not a romantic kiss, but a family kiss, because he had found one of his relatives, and he begins to weep. And I think he was probably weeping out of joy and out of gratitude that the journey, the goal of the journey, had come to fruition, that he had found his kinsperson, his kinspeople, that she would lead him to. And so he begins to weep, I think, with joy and happiness. And so he explains to her that she was one of her relatives, and that she was actually, that he was actually the son of Rebekah, who would be his aunt, his father's sister. And so when she learns this news, which is quite amazing news to have this relative come from such a great distance and arrive at their doorstep. So she runs and tells her father, and when he hears about it, he runs also out to meet Jacob, and he hugs him, he embraces him and kisses him, and brings him to his house, and no doubt has a fine, great feast meal prepared. And so Jacob tells Laban, the scripture says all these things. We can surmise that he probably spoke about the journey and some of the family events and the news of the family. We don't know really if he said much about his deception of his brother and his father or not. But all the information that he presented before Laban convinced Laban that he was indeed his nephew. And so he says in verse 14, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And Jacob stayed with his uncle in his uncle's house for 1 month. Well, Laban says to Jacob in verse 15, "Because you're my relative, should you work for me for free? That's not right. You need to be paid." He says, "Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Well, Jacob had been living in the household for a month, so he had observed close at hand the two daughters of Laban. He observed Leah, the oldest, and Rachel, the younger. And so, obviously, his mind had already been made up. He'd been observing, in particular, Rachel. She was so beautiful, and he had fallen in love with her. And so he says, first of all, the two daughters are described here in verse 16. The older girl, Leah, is said to have, in verse 17, eyes that were weak. But in contrast, Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Now, the weak eyes probably literally means she was had difficulty seeing, and it probably indicates more than that, that she was, by contrast, she was not beautiful like Rachel, but probably just a plain girl, no distinctive beauty, perhaps kind of homely. Well, Jacob had fallen in love with Rachel. And so he tells Laban. Laban said, "What shall I pay you for working for me?" He says, "I'll serve you 7 years if you'll give me the hand of your daughter Rachel in marriage." And so Laban's response is, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man." And so he tells him to stay with him. So for the next 7 years, Jacob worked for Laban that he might pay the price for Rachel's hand in marriage. And the scripture says that those 7 years were but a few days to Jacob because of his love for Rachel. So he had such an intense love for her that 7 years was really as nothing. He was glad to do that in order that he might marry this beautiful girl. Well, the 7 years were completed. And so Jacob approaches his uncle in verse 21 and says, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban responded. And he prepared a great wedding feast. He invited all the people of that place. And as the wedding ceremonies began, obviously, they'd been feasting and probably drinking. And the evening came, the night came. And so he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And it says, he went into her. Well, that's rather literal translation of the Hebrew, which is pretty graphic, describing the act of sexual intercourse. And the scripture says here that, mentions in verse 24 that Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to Leah, his daughter, to be her servant, which evidently was the custom in that part of the world. A girl being married would have a servant if her father was wealthy enough to provide it. Well, Jacob spends that first wedding night with who he thinks is Rachel. And in the morning light, he looks at the face laying beside him and realizes that it's not Rachel, but instead her sister Leah. Well, he was infuriated. How did this come about? How could this happen? Well, probably the scheme was hatched by Laban, we know it was, to dress her in perhaps the clothes of Rachel, perhaps use Rachel's perfume, and he was probably somewhat inebriated from all the celebration, and it was dark in the tent, and so the woman was provided, taken to him, and he assumed it was Rachel. And in the morning, he discovered it was not the one whom he thought. And so, being upset, being distressed, he goes and finds his uncle and says, "What have you done to me? Didn't I serve you for 7 years that I might gain the hand of Rachel? Why have you deceived me, uncle? Why have you deceived me?" Well, he had an answer. He says in verse 26, he says, "In our country, it's the custom that the older daughter would be married before the younger daughter. So that's why I had you take Leah." And so he says this. Laban says to Jacob, "Complete the week of this one." In other words, complete the wedding week, the sort of like this, the honeymoon. "And then we will give you the other daughter, also in return for serving me another 7 years." And so Laban gave him his daughter Rachel, and in, just like he'd done with Leah, he provided a servant girl also. And this servant girl's name was Bilhah. And the scripture says in verse 30, "So Jacob went in to Rachel also." So here he has in 1 week consummated marriage with these two sisters. And it says he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. Well, here we have the events at this time of the life of Jacob. Now, I want to make a few observations about this passage of Scripture. Some things that we can learn from these events in the life of Jacob. Now, you remember in the New Testament, it says in the book of Romans that the things that were written in days of old were written for our edification. In other words, the Old Testament scriptures have value. They're very important for our own teaching and understanding. So we should never neglect the Old Testament. It's part of the Word of God. So what can we learn from this passage tonight that will serve for our own edification, the building up in our faith? First of all, I want to point out that this particular passage has a number of situational ironies in it. You remember what an irony is? Irony is a happening, an event that turns out to be different from what was expected. It is an unexpected turn of events. So let's look at a few ironies that we see in this passage. You remember that Jacob had deceived his father by posing as his brother Esau. Remember, he covered himself with goat skin and smelled like he'd been out in the field. And he cooked this meal for his father that was supposed to be wild game, but it was goat. And so he deceived his father into giving the blessing to himself. And now look what happens. Laban, his future father-in-law, deceives Jacob. So the deceiver becomes the deceived one. This is ironical. And then, secondly, you remember that Jacob despised Esau's right as the firstborn. He stole his firstborn rights. He swindled him out of selling it to him for a pot of lentil stew. And so Jacob, here in this situation, was forced to respect the right of the firstborn daughter to be married off first. He had despised his brother's right of the firstborn, yet he's forced to respect the firstborn right of Leah. Another ironical situation here Previously, we had seen Jacob's greed in stealing from his brother Esau his birthright and stealing the blessing also from his brother because of his greed. But here we see Laban's greed in tricking Jacob to serving him another 7 years, a total of 14 years. 14 years of work. Well, this would amount to quite a bit, quite a large dowry that he had received for his daughter, Rachel. And I think greed was part of Laban's goal in this whole situation of dealing with Jacob. Some other things I'd like for us to observe here. Perhaps it was somewhat surprising as we studied the life of Isaac and Rebekah, these people who had such a wonderful beginning of their marriage. Remember, he had come back, the servant had come back from Padan Aram with Rebekah, and they came upon a man in a field, and it was Isaac, and he was still mourning the death of his mother. And so it says he was comforted by his new wife, Rebekah. And so a wonderful, promising marriage had begun. But some years later, we see that Isaac didn't want to accept God's ordained plan for blessing the younger over the older of the twins. And we see the intrigue and the deception that Rebekah hatched, this plan she hatched, and had her son Jacob deceive his father. And so what we see here is a family with many problems. We see the fact that Esau went off and on more than one occasion married pagan women to the great distress of his parents, to their consternation, caused a lot of heartache there. So what we have here is actually a dysfunctional family, a patriarchal family that was dysfunctional. And what we learn here is that the patriarchs were from dysfunctional families. Well, these ones through whom the Messiah, our Lord Jesus, came from were dysfunctional individuals. They didn't have it all together. They had problems. They had sins. And many of us here in this room tonight come from dysfunctional families. We're dysfunctional people. We're not all that we should be. We have lacks in many areas. We have sins. We have shortcomings. We have failures. But these are the kind of people that God uses and that God chooses and that God blesses and through whom He receives glory. And so the Bible is realistic. Even the patriarchs had their problems. Problems of failure, of integrity, of sins. But this is the story of the human race. And we're part of this great story. And it's the God of grace who moves among dysfunctional people to save them and to bring them to the knowledge of Himself and to use them in the world for His own glory. Another thing we see here is the gracious providence of God in the life of Jacob. After all of his deception towards his father and his brother, he's nearly killed by his brother Esau. He has to escape to save his neck. And God, in gracious providence, brings him safely to Padan Haran and there provides him with a wife, two wives, in fact. So we see the providence of God. God even met with Jacob in the desert there and appeared to him and spoke to him and renewed and reaffirmed the covenant with him. So God is certainly showing himself gracious and providentially kind to this man who was a deceiver and a schemer. A positive thing that we do see in Jacob's life is that he had a strong and persevering love for Rachel. For him, it was nothing to work 7 years. And then when he was forced to work another 7 years, he did that because of his love for Rachel. So this is commendable, I believe, that he had a strong and persevering love for this woman. As we read the events of this story, we are probably not as surprised because we've already met the fact that some of these patriarchs had more than one wife. They practiced polygamy, having more than one wife. So how do we understand this? How do we deal with this situation, this phenomenon that some of the great patriarchs had more than one wife, such as Jacob? He had Rachel, he had Leah, and then he also had sexual relations with their servant girls. Well, God's original plan for marriage is spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember in Mark chapter 10, for example, Jesus was teaching there. And in verse 2, it says, some Pharisees came up in order to test him and ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He, that is Jesus, answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. In the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So we see that God's original plan was for a man and woman to leave their parents' households to be joined together in a lifelong monogamous relationship, one wife, one husband, during their whole lives. And Paul affirms this in Timothy when he's giving the qualifications for elders. He says that an elder must be the husband of but one wife. So there was this temporary time in the history of God's people where polygamy was practiced, but it was not God's ideal, God's will. And the New Testament has Jesus teaching and the Apostle Paul teaching, reaffirming the original plan and will of God for marriage to consist only of one man and one woman joined together. Well, another thing that I'd like for us to notice here is Jacob's spiritual growth. You know, he was a deceiver, and he had to run for his life from his brother Esau. But then he met God in chapter 28, and he called the name of the place where God spoke to him, Bethel, the house of God. And he said, surely God was in this place and I did not know it. So he had an awesome experience of confronting the holy God. Did this experience have any effect on his life? I believe that we can see it did in one or two cases here in this passage. Even though his father, Laban, had tricked him, had deceived him into marrying Leah, he doesn't respond disrespectfully to Laban. He doesn't castigate. He doesn't criticize his uncle. And he doesn't disrespect or dishonor Leah. When he discovers that he's going to have to work another 7 years if he wants Rachel for his wife, he accepts that. He does it. He doesn't complain. He just does it. He submits to what is the obvious will of God in this situation. The scripture says he loved Rachel more than Leah. So the indication there is, of course, he loved Rachel more, but he must have loved Leah to some degree. He loved them both. We could probably interpret that, but he loved Rachel much more. So from what we can tell, he did treat Leah kindly and with respect. So I think these kinds of things indicate some spiritual growth in a man who had been totally selfish and totally willing to deceive others. Jacob does not become a perfect, sinless man after meeting with God in the great dream of the latter going to heaven. But he has an encounter that begins to affect him, to change him. He doesn't become the great, perfect, holy saint. Well, I think this has a lot of application for our own lives. Even though we who are Christians have met the living God, have come to faith in Him through His Son, we shouldn't expect perfection in our own lives. Jacob certainly did not attain perfection. Neither do we. Neither do our brothers and sisters. We need to be gracious to them and to ourselves. We need to be realistic. We need to realize how this Christian life works. Yes, it's a mighty encounter with a living God, a life-changing experience with a living God. It's a deep inner transformation that begins to take place, but it only begins to take place in this life. It is not completed in this life. So those of us who are saved by God's gracious choice and love are in a process of spiritual growth, and we still continue to make mistakes, to sin, to do things that are outside the will of God. So we should be aware of this. Though we're not perfect, we shouldn't expect perfection in others or in ourselves. We should, however, expect spiritual growth and maturity in both ourselves and our fellow believers. This is the normal growth pattern of the Christian life. And so in spite of our weaknesses and failures and sins, we should press on to maturity. Even as Paul said, I haven't attained it yet. I haven't attained perfection, but I press on to reach the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, another thing that we can learn from such passages as these is that we can observe the mistakes and weaknesses of the men and women of old in the Bible. We can see some of their sins in our own lives. Our lives often reflect their lives and vice versa. And so what we should do is try to learn from their mistakes and try not to make the mistakes that they made. so that hopefully we can avoid those mistakes or at least lessen some of them in our own lives. You know, the Bible often refers to Yahweh, to the Lord, as the God of Jacob. This has great significance for us sinners who are saved by grace. Brother Wayne pointed out this to me some time ago, and it's always been a blessing to think about this. The book of Psalms describes Yahweh, I believe, 14 times as the God of Jacob. Listen to the words of Psalm 46 and verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This was the great favorite psalm of Martin Luther. And I know we often use this Psalm 46 when we go to visit somebody who's sick in the hospital, or perhaps someone who's terminal, who's dying. Great words of comfort here. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The same God who was gracious to this deceiver, Jacob, that helped him grow and mature, is our God also. Psalm 81:1. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Thankfully, this is so true, that God is the God of people like Jacob. People who are swindlers, who are deceivers, who need a mighty touch of the living God to change their hearts. We are really people just like Jacob, and we need to be touched by the loving power of God like he was touched. Yes, he was a deceiver and a schemer, but God, Yahweh the Lord, met him at Bethel, and his encounter with a God of grace began. And from then on, Jacob was a marked man, a sinner, yet marked by the love of God. Such are we, brothers and sisters, sinners marked by the love of God, a mark which is indelible, which is put upon our foreheads forever, that we are loved by God in spite of all of our weaknesses, in spite of all of our sins. God loves us. He stands with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He will help us to grow and mature. Yes, Jacob was an imperfect man. He was a growing man, a man growing spiritually. He was a man on his pilgrim journey, not just to Padan Haram, but on a journey, on his journey to the celestial city, to meet with Yahweh once and for all, to be in his presence forever. So we too follow in the footsteps of Jacob. Our God is with us. Jesus is our Lord. He's with us in spite of our weaknesses and our failures. And we shall one day see him face to face and be changed by his glorious presence. And then we shall be like him, and all of our deception and all of our scheming and all of our sin will be wiped out of our lives completely and totally and once for all. And we shall be as pure and clean as new fallen snow, just like our Savior. Thanks be to God forever. Thanks be to the gracious God of Jacob, who is also our God. Let us pray. Wonderful Father, thank you that you set your love upon Jacob, and you put your mark of love upon him. And from then on, Lord, your Spirit was working within him to mature him and to grow him up spiritually, perhaps slowly in the eyes of man, but you were doing great work in his life. And you were so gracious to him, Lord. And your kindness was given to a weak, sinful man. And so, O Lord, we stand in the same shoes as Jacob, people in great need of your grace, of your forgiveness, of your mercy. And we thank you that you have indeed given that to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, in whose name we thankfully pray tonight. Amen.